Well, some time ago, a newspaper in Tacoma, Washington carried a story about a basset hound named Tattoo. And Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut the leash in his car door and took off outside the vehicle, he really didn't have a choice. So a motorcycle officer named Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something that appeared to be dragging behind it, and as he passed the vehicle, he saw an object was the basset hound on a leash. The officer said he was picking him up and putting him down as fast as he could. He chased the car to stop. Tattoo was rescued. He was fine, not before the dog had reached a speed of 25 miles an hour and rolled over several times. See, he was fine. He really was, but for some reason, he hasn't seemed interested in going on a walk lately. It's a true story. But I suspect if Officer Filbert was to pass our lives, he would notice that many of our days, we too are picking them up and putting them down as fast as we can, trying to keep up with life. In spite of the intent of technology to help us, our lives are busier than ever. Chances are, as you sit here this morning, this Sunday morning, you are not well rested. You're probably busy. Studies have proven that Americans are tired. Too many are not getting enough rest. We are literally wearing out our bodies and our minds. A large survey of six different countries revealed that Japan and the United States sleep the least amount. The U.S. averages just a little over 6 hours of sleep a night, far less than the recommended 8 hours of sleep. 60% of Americans sleep less than 6 hours per evening. Over 12 million Americans use some form of sleep aid, and 9 million use a sleeping pill every night in order to get some sleep. Add to the fact that many of us are not sleeping well enough, the vast majority are extremely busy. Besides working long hours at work, there's the house to clean, the yard to maintain, sports activities for the kids, dinner to provide. I mean, the list goes on and on. Scientific studies have proven what we have all experienced. We handle stress and life's challenges better when we're well rested. Sadly, with all this busyness, with all this craziness, one of the first things that suffers when we're tired is our relationship with God. Right when you need Him the most. I believe if we could, we would all sign up for more patience, less stress, and more of God. I mean, that's kind of a nice lifestyle, wouldn't it? Worthwhile goal, but just wanting it is not enough. Wanting this and achieving this are two different things. If you would do an honest study of God's will for your life, His will, what He would want for you, He would reveal this: peace, patience, and God's presence. To have this peace of God that goes beyond understanding, to have patience in our life. If you're like me, when you're more tired and you're not rested, one of the first things that goes is patience, isn't it? We just get a little more irritable, we're not as patient, and boy, to live a life in God's presence. And there's a key to accomplish this. It's a reoccurring theme, both in the Word of God and in many sermons, mine included. And one of the main keys to accomplishing peace, patience, and God's presence is quite simply prayer. Spending time with God. The truth is, that's something in our already busy lives that seems quite elusive. You know, if you ask how much you pray, it's like really probably not enough. There's a wonderful verse in Philippians that we've looked at multiple times in the past. It's such a perfect verse. It's fits this whole thing and so many others so well. I want to look at the Living Bible translation this morning. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. This and many other scriptures point us to spending more time with God, seeking His will, seeking His presence, discerning His direction, and following His hand on our lives. We are called to pray and be consistent in our prayer and consistent in our walk with God. It's part of who we are. And we all experience seasons and times in our life where we need to pray and pray hard. We have those times where our prayer is maybe a lighter prayer or a simple prayer. Lord, it'd be nice if you did this, but there are some times we reach things in our life We need to pray consistently, pray hard, pushing through, so to speak, until we reach that reassurance that God is moving on our behalf. And so while all this is true, spending time with God, spending time in prayer, pushing through, making it a priority of our life is true and it's biblical, there's another scripture element to all of this that God wants for us as believers that we don't want to overlook. There's another dimension to our walk with God that includes all of that, but it's just almost as important. Actually, it's just as important. There's something we need to be doing during our seeking God, when we've heard from God, and while we're waiting for him to bring to pass what we believe he's promised us. Scripture informs us that we simply must rest in God. This resting in God, not just a physical rest, but a spiritual rest as well. And God teaches us that both are needed to live a healthy life. They're essential for a healthy life. Physical rest and spiritual rest as well. And we'll see this morning that a spiritual rest functions and appears differently than a physical rest. There's something we understand about just resting physically after a hard day or a crazy week or just having that building of our life, which, to be honest with you, full disclosure, I'm preaching to myself this morning because I don't have that building in my life very well, this whole physical rest thing. But it's so important that a spiritual rest appears and functions a little differently. It's important to get it. Probably will surprise you that God is a God of rest. Now, when you hear that, the first thing you might think of is a scripture that tells us that God never sleeps nor slumbers. Psalm 121, verse 1 and following. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who makes heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God never sleeps. He's never too tired to help, thankfully, right? I mean, how many times has somebody asked you to help something in your life, and I need some help, and you're like, I'm not sure I have it in me right now. You know, maybe something significant. You say, I don't know if I can do this. But God's never too tired and never too tired to help and never sleeps or slumbers. But he does rest, and we see this, of course, in the beginning of the Bible. We're going to look a little bit at this morning. You should know where we're going with this in Genesis 1. And following, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Clearly, God rested, but not because he was tired from all the work of creation. When we hear that, well, you know, we had a big job, we had a busy day or a busy week, we need a day of rest. And that's what we kind of hear, but this rest is something entirely different. Verse 31 tells us this, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. His work, and the meaning here that he had created, his work was complete. It was done, it was finished, it lacked nothing. And so he could rest in that. There was nothing left to do in creation. He could rest. He was finished. Cessation of work because nothing else was needed. He could cease what he was doing. It's almost like any building project, whether you do a little project at home or a project here at the church, there's a point when that particular project is completed. It's finished, and you can rest in that work. There's nothing left to be done. And Genesis tells us that God rested on the seventh day and called it a sanctified day, set apart, holy, the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Well, I'm not saying that God didn't actually rest that day. The Bible says he did. But the word for rest here in Genesis means to cease from work and celebrate. It's not just a cease from work, it's a celebration. This is done, it's complete. There's nothing else that needs to be done. And there's a celebration of God and his creation, and just this wonderful point that he had rested and stopped. He wasn't tired, his work was complete. And all that man would ever need or would ever need to sustain life on earth was here, it was complete. We've done studies of that in the past, and it's interesting. If you look at the story of creation, we've always said that God creates first for what's coming next. Created, you know, sunlight before vegetation and all those things. So everything that man was needed, he puts in place first because he's a God that sees ahead and provides. And so all of our advances, all of our technology, I mean, if you look at our world today, it's far different from the day of Adam in the garden, the day they came out of the garden. But everything that man has learned and everything that man has understood and all of our changes, it was all already here. It's just trying to understand in our small little way what God did and how to use that to our benefit. So God, in all his work he does, he finishes it to completion. And what's good about that God is a God of completion, that he finishes it, he works till it's done, then he ceases because there's nothing left to do. It is applicable to our life as well. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's good news. And you know, we can all testify God's not done with us yet. Amen? He's got some work to do in our lives. Hopefully we can all testify he's done a great deal in our lives already. But he's not done. And you can be confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. In the same way that the Lord created the earth and completion for man, he did the earth, it was completed. In that same way, the same way his work on the cross was complete in Christ, he will complete you in your life. And our salvation is complete. It's a God that finishes things to completion. We know that Jesus said on the cross three words. What did he say? It is finished. Notice he said it was finished. He never said he was finished. The work was finished. The salvation was complete. He provided everything you would ever need to be saved and go to heaven. The work for man's salvation is complete in Christ. There's nothing left for God the Father or Jesus to do to meet our every need in salvation. It comes to us now at that point to accept that work. But your salvation is complete in Christ and in Christ alone, and you are complete in Christ. Our salvation is complete. You're complete in Christ. Now our maturity and our sanctification need some work. Amen? That's just the reality. But when you accept Christ, your salvation is complete. Everything is done. And you as a child of God can rest in that. You need do nothing else to get to heaven because your sins have been forgiven. And you are going to heaven with Christ. Amen? So that's complete. Now, again, our maturity and our growing and our sanctification and becoming more holy, we all need some work in that. As long as we're in this flesh and in this fallen world, and thank God, God says we're in it but not of it because of Christ, we're going to have some struggles in this life. We're going to have some challenges. And God is at work on us in those challenges, the ones that we create, the ones that we just kind of fall into, and the ones we have just for being in this fallen world. That God, we never need to forget, that while we're going through life's challenges, that God is working in our life. Be confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until Christ returns, the day of Christ Jesus. And so he's perfecting our life. He's maturing our life. And Psalm 138:8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. What a precious scripture. The Lord will make perfect everything that concerns me in my life. His mercy, O God, endures forever. And it's almost like we're looking at our life and saying, don't forsake. Don't give up, Lord. Don't forsake. It's like we're reminding him. You're going to perfect it. I'm not done. And when you look at me, don't give up because I know there's a lot of work to be done. But don't forsake the work of your hands. And he's working on us in our lives. And our part is to have faith in him, in his work, to believe in him, and then submit to him and his will in our lives. And as we are working with God, as we are seeking him, as we're believing him, as we're trusting him, as we're hoping and praying, we must also be resting in him. There's a part that he's calling us to say, rest assured, I've got this. Resting, knowing, understanding that he is in control and that all that is needed to meet our need is already accomplished in Christ. It's already there. This is a rest that God is calling you and me to. When you have met with God, when you've gone to him in prayer, you're confident of his heart towards you, then there's a rest in him that he's calling you to. And it's important to be biblically accurate in that. A resting, a ceasing from your own works, knowing that God will work out for you and with you all that concerns you in your life. That he's aware of it and he's working on it. In other words, what we always say, have said for years, and many of those have as well, don't take it out of his hands. Leave it in his hands because we're so good at that. Here, Lord, give it back. Oh, let me give it to you. Well, you know what? Maybe I better do it for a while. You know, just leave it, because when we take it back from God, then we're not trusting him. Rest assured that he will help you, he will direct you, and he will meet your need. That's what he wants for you. Now, if you're like me, what happens so many times, you'll go to God in prayer, and you'll feel that he spoke, he'll give you reassurance or point you to scripture and say, he's with me, he's got this, and you feel good about it. Life goes on, he's in the process of working it out, it hasn't exactly happened yet, and what do? We start to fret, we start to be upset, we start to be concerned, and we kind of start messing with things a little bit. Maybe we need to help God out a little bit. We need to talk to this person or do this or do that, or whatever we do, we take it back and we need to fuss with it a little bit. I've learned a valuable lesson. I know I've shared this in the past, but it's so good. All we need to do, what I've learned, when I've got that reassurance from God, I've stepped away from it for a while and the life's challenges are still there and I start to get a little uneasy and uncertain. Did I hear right? What's happening? I say, go back to God. I ask him again. I've never seen him be offended by it. You know? He says, yeah, I got this. It's okay. I'm glad to hear from you again, but don't worry. I'm in control. And I've always used this illustration. When Christ was walking on the water and Peter's in the boat, he put God in a box. What did he say? Lord, is that you? I mean, there's a whole story behind it. We won't get into it, but they thought it was a phantom. And they see this, you know, Christ walking in the water, and they think it's God. Jesus, if that's you, bid me come. What's Jesus going to say? Yeah, it's me. Come on. You know? Now, what if Peter would have just said, Lord, is that you? I mean, is that really you? What would Jesus have said? Yeah, it's me. I'll be in the boat in just a minute. Hold on. You know what I mean? So, and we always, you know, fault Peter for falling down, you know, starting to sink. Hey, I wouldn't have gotten top of the water in the first place, would you? The only time I've ever walked on water was on Lake Erie or on Lake Ladue and when it's frozen, you know. I came in this morning, the parking lot was sheet of ice. I was technically walking on water, frozen. But you know, there's a rest that God says, I want this, you have it. And when you've lost that reassurance, just go back to him. Go back to him, spend time with him. It's his will. Psalm 37 in the Old Testament is very beautiful. It's just wonderful. Verses 1 through 9. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. I mean, we look at people, it seems like they got their life together. They're not, you know, they've got everything going on, but we know they're evil and not serving God. And why is everything going for them, good for them? What's about me? And that's kind of what this is addressing here. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. That's sometimes a hard one, isn't it? Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait in the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. How many have that verse down pat? You know, this resting and waiting patiently? I mean, we struggle with that sometimes. You know, we may know the verse. Yeah, I can quote that. Yeah, rest in the Lord, you know, but that resting and waiting patiently, I'm not wired that way. You know, and that's not an excuse for me. That's the reality. I'm saying, you know what? I'm either going to be used as an excuse and say, I got to keep doing things, or say, you know what? The scripture says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. That's what he's calling us to do. And the Hebrew word, the word wait, implies this: to set self to expect God to answer, to be determined to expect an answer. Isn't that an interesting insight on that? To wait means to set yourself to expect God to answer, to be determined to expect an answer. Now, I suspect if you guys were honest about it, some of you would say, a lot of times when I pray, I don't think God's going to speak to me. I don't think I'm going to hear from God. You need to go to God in prayer expecting him. He's going to answer me. I mean, I wish it was quicker sometimes, you know. I wish I heard better sometimes. But I am confident that if I spend enough time, if I go back, if it takes a day, a week, a month, whatever it takes, that God is going to speak to me and I'm going to hear. And if you take that attitude in prayer, you go a lot farther in resting in him. Determined to expect an answer. Rest in the Lord. Cease from your anxieties and frustrations. He will answer. Rest. Wait patiently. He's working on it. Now, that's Psalms. That's Psalms. That's the Old Testament. Jesus dealt with the same thing, with the same issue in the New Testament. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Several things that are happening. The very first thing I want you to notice is that this is a personal invitation to you. Come to me, all who labor. All who labor, come to Jesus, he's saying. All who labor, many other versions translate this as weary. Come to me, all who weary and heavy laden. Have you ever felt weary? You know, how many would honestly admit they feel weary right now? Life's just, it's a challenge. You're just like weary. It's a perfect word to explain it. We just get what that means. Jesus said, all who are weary and heavy laden. When you're feeling weary, here's a personal invitation. Come to me. Heavy laden, it means to carry a load, to overburden with ceremony. Now, Jesus was making this very personal to those that he was speaking and to us today as well. Because those that were listening to him understood what he was saying. They understood the Old Testament. They knew the Mosaic rites were burdensome enough, but the Pharisees had literally added hundreds of additional burdens down to minutest detail of the Lord. And you have to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and if you do this, then you'll be accepted. But nobody could do it. So you could never really go to God in confidence. And Jesus is saying, come. Come to me. If you're burdened down with these things, you think you got to go through all this stuff to see me, to meet with me, come to me. And this relationship in this passage, come to me. It's not tradition. It's not ceremony. It's not sacrifice. But it's a deep personal invitation to come to the one who can meet your need. Come, meet with me. And Christ turned this from works to relationship. He changed the whole idea of how you approach God. In him, you cease from your works and trying to obtain from God. And truth be told, though we call ourselves spiritual or mature at some point in our walk, we still think we've got some works to do to get God to answer our prayer. If we do this, we do that, we behave a certain way, or I didn't do this, or I fell this way, and God's a little upset with me, so I'm not sure he's going to move until he's got to do something. I mean, God's saying, come to me. Come unto Jesus personally, relationally, and he will give you. Did you notice what he's giving you there? Look up there again. Come to me, all labor, weary, heavy laden, and I will give you that rest. Now, what's he saying? You know, we're thinking, come to me, Lord, and you're going to give me whatever I ask. You know, come to me, and I need this, and we do need the things we're coming for. We're supposed to go to in prayer. He said, I will give you rest. I will reassure you, rest assured. And he gives us three commands here. Come to me, number one. Turn to him in all things, beginning with what? Salvation, of course. Come to him. Come to him in salvation, but then always come to him. Number two is, take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you. And notice whose yoke you're taking. It's Christ. It belongs to Jesus. Now, you know, I suspect we all understand what a yoke is. We're not living in that day and age, but it was in the old days, you always saw a picture of two oxen or two horses, usually it's oxen, with a wooden thing around their neck. They're yoked together. And there was such a thing as a single yoke. So we kind of walk around with a single yoke sometime. That yoke, you're the only one pulling. You've got this problem, you're the only one taking for it. And a single yoke, you're doing everything. But you pull two together, and it changes. Come to me, all who labor. Hit the wrong button. Who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And really, those that heard it knew this was the yoke of Christ versus the yoke of the religious leaders of the day. The rabbis actually called the law, the Mosaic rites, and all the law, and the Pharisees' law, they added to it, the yoke of the law. They knew it was a yoke that they were burdened with. They had to do all these things to meet God, and it proved heavy and burdensome because it was impersonal and extreme in nature. You could not do it. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and pull with me. That's beautiful. And when you're in a dual yoke, the stronger one takes the lead, doesn't he? When you're in dual yoke, I mean, the stronger one says, I've got this, come along, we're doing this together. This is not sitting back and letting them do whatever. This is doing things together with the reassurance that God's with you. There's three commands that come to me, take my yoke and learn from me. Hey, when we're in this challenge together, we're going to pull together. I'm the stronger, Jesus said. I've got this. I'll pull with you. I'm going to take you along. But along the way, I'm going to teach you some things. You're going to learn from me. And how do you learn from him? By being with him. By being yoked with him, going to him, staying with him, saying, I want to hear, I want to learn. I not only want to rest assured, I want to learn in this process. So I will do better in the future and I can help others as well. He gives us four things about himself here. Verse 28, I will give you rest. Verse 29, I am gentle and humble in heart. It's this relationship versus the yoke of the law. I'm humble, I'm gentle, I'm kind, I'll come to you, I'll be with you. Verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not going to give you all these burdens. It's easy, trust me. Once again, Jesus has provided everything you need. He loves you, you may rest in him, and he's calling you to rest in him. Feel weary, feel burdened? Jesus is the only answer. Oh, we'll look for other answers. We'll do other things. We're good at that. But the only true answer is Jesus Christ, to go to him. And he gives us his loving invitation, calling us to him and to obedience and resting in him. And understand something, not resting in him is a lack of faith. And we struggle in that. We struggle in that. We want to know. We want to be reassured. We see this results in Hebrews chapter 3, where Paul writes about the Israelites wandering in the 40 years in the wilderness. And it's a great illustration and lesson this morning. Hebrews 3, verse 17, following. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? I want to stop there for just a minute. How many of you want God to be a little mad at you? How many want God to be angry with you? How many of God want God to be angry for 40 years of your life? No, thank you. You know, not at all. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that he would never enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Come short of what? Entering into the resting in Christ. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which was they heard did not profit them, not missing with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, so as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It was completed, it was there. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. The issue here, the whole thing, is unbelief. They're not resting in God. And he uses the Israelite sin as an illustration to impress how grieved God was when we sin in unbelief or unrest. Lack of faith in what you hear in God's word will draw you into sin. Lack of faith takes you into sin and a state of restlessness. Would you rather be restless or restful? I mean, just think of that word, restful. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? To be restful. Hebrews 4:2 says this, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word with which they heard it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Either you mix the word with faith, or God's message has no value to you. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we know that the word of God is live and rich and full of truth and promises. I mean, but how many people pay no attention to it? We know that the word is so powerful, some people have no idea and could care less what the word has to say. And as believers in Christ, if we don't take what we read in the word and say, "Lord, I believe this, I trust you in this," it's no value to us as well either. You have to mix it with faith. It's that whole part of it. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and following. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Isn't that interesting? There's a cessation of works on our part as well. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. There's a ceasing of our own works here and entering God's rest compared to unbelief and sin in these few verses. It's what he's calling us to. Those who provoked God for 40 years in the wilderness by the rebellion were none other than those that shared in the deliverance from Egypt. God has delivered you from the clutches of the enemy. He saved you in more of a profound fashion than Israelites. We've been saved from the grips of evil. Miracles in our life. And those were saved in a miraculous fashion, delivered from Egypt, and their unbelief was not entered in God's, they never allowed them to enter in God's rest for them. Or they never trusted God completely. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've accepted the finished work of Christ on the cross, you have been delivered from Satan's bondages and his lies. His lies that say that God's not doing this for you. His lies that say that you're not worthy of this. His lies that say he's not going to do it for you. You're not good enough. Or he doesn't care enough. Or he's too busy. Or he wants you to suffer. All those lies. Why, once saved, do we not rest in God? Why do we keep taking these things back? Where's the trust? Where's the rest? He's calling it to us. And not resting in God is the same sin as the Israelites. Now, contextually here in these verses and in these chapters, you see two schools of thought, and two are both true. One is clearly accepting Jesus Christ for your salvation and ceasing from your own works to get to heaven. Rest in it. The salvation is complete. Rest in that. You do nothing else. You need to do nothing else to get to heaven. That's the understanding behind it. And well, we should know what? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved, not of yourselves, through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I mean, there's this resting. You can't earn it, you never could earn it, so you rest in it. And the other issue, what they're using this illustration here is for, is not resting in God once we know him. Once we've accepted his salvation, we are to rest in him in the process, not trusting him completely. In the verses following verses in Hebrew 4, followed up so beautifully, tell us the truth and give us an invitation as well. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, just that part right there. We feel like we need to be perfect, and we've done this, we've fallen there, and we did all that, and we're weak, and Jesus said, I get it. I get it. I understand. All points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I mean, it doesn't stop us from seeking God, pursuing God, following hard after him. I'm not saying that you should pray less. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray hard. We should. There are times in our life we should. But there's a point in it. We say, we've heard from God. I'm going to back off and I'm going to trust him. In our busy lives, we are far from restful. God's calling us to rest in him. And I think he's calling, I know me, and I think all of us to two things. He's calling us to have a Sabbath rest. We haven't even talked this morning, and that's not where we're going necessarily, about the whole idea of the Sabbath rest. We don't do very well of having a day of rest. We're in a world that's 24/7. The world doesn't believe in resting anymore. I mean, there is no such thing as a Sabbath day rest. They could care less about that. Nothing's important in the world as far as serving God on a special day. So there's a whole point that physically we need to just rest. But in that rest, to be with God and to spend time with him. So a physical rest is important, but a spiritual rest is important as well. Let's look briefly again at Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withers the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We read more of that, but just listen for a moment. Allow me some liberty. I'm going to pull some key words out of these passages and the ones we said after that. Here's some key words. Fret not, neither be envious. Trust in the Lord and do good, so that you shall dwell in the land and be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to him, trust in him, he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not, cease from anger, and forsake wrath. I mean, that whole beautiful section, I would encourage you to take it home, reread it, meditate on it this week, but think about just those words, that trusting and resting and delighting in the Lord. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in abundance of peace. Resting in God brings that peace that goes beyond understanding that we saw earlier in Philippians. Resting in God gives us an abundance of peace. I'll take an abundance of peace. I don't want to kind of be, you know, okay, I think it's going to be okay. I want an abundance of peace. I want to rest assured. I want to be assured that he's got it. Jesus said, we're in this world, none of it. Yet as he wants us to dwell in the land, his land, the earth, and the fullness thereof it. Psalm 24. To dwell in the land with your needs met, resting in his provision, trusting in the Lord. If you're like me, you've got some work to do. And look how foolishly I said that, how quickly I said that. I've got some work to do. Wait a minute, didn't I just say it's not work? Isn't that the point? I got to work at resting. Seriously? See, we got to change our whole thinking. We got to look at God and say, Lord, I delight in spending time with you, and I will spend enough time till I get that reassurance, and then I'm going to rest in you. And when I lose that reassurance, I'm coming back because you are the only source. Amen? I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward this morning, I ask you, are you rested or are you weary? Are you burdened? Warren Wiersbe once said this. Listen closely. I think it's a good statement. The ability to calm your soul and wait for God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry, but a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. Rest, it's a word we hear often enough, but I don't think we really understand the importance in our lives. Did you ever notice that Jesus was calm day to day? He never seemed in a hurry. He knew he had things under control. Doesn't mean he didn't take some things serious. Doesn't mean he didn't think things were important. But he had this assurance, this rest assured that his Father was in control. Old Testament, as we mentioned, commands a Sabbath day rest with the penalty, believe it or not, of death. What if we tried to enact those laws today? If you don't rest on the Sabbath, we'll kill you. I mean, that's what it all said, you know, and I'm just going to throw it out there. I don't have enough time to really do it justice, but, you know, that was a penalty of death because it was so important to trust and rest and know that God's got it. We're not under the Old Testament, but the God-given principles remain. We fail to follow them at our own peril. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6, 31, let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest. I mean, there were so many people coming, and Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus said, you know what? There's needs there, but what's more important? Let's go. Let's get some rest. It's vital to our spiritual lives and imperative if we're going to be effective in our lives. Christ made this principle a point in his life. He understood it. He took the disciples away to rest. He went by himself to rest, to rejuvenate. We're people that are too busy for our own good, too busy to stop and realize that our frantic business, we're always accomplishing less and aging more in the process. We live in a 24/7 society. Something's always happening, always going. We're ever so busy, yet we don't have enough time to truly, fully know God and to fully worship. And the reality is this: worship takes time. Take that with you this morning. Remember that this week. Worship takes time. We don't want to take the time. We're too busy. We got too much to do. Let's take some time this week to worship our God and to get in his presence. And let's take some time right now and worship our God. Let's stand together.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.